1 John chapter 3, our text is the first 10 verses. In 1 John chapter 3, we began to look at this last week and we want to finish it up today. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do that while I read these verses in your hearing. And then we will look to our God and ask Him for His blessings on our time together as we look into the Word. Beginning at verse 1, it reads, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." Verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him." Verse 7. "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." And finally, verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Amen. Father, enlighten the eyes of our hearts to see the truth that lays open before us now. Speak clearly and succinctly that we, your people, might be helped for gathering here today. We trust you. We trust your will and your way for our lives. After we have heard, then grant us grace to order our lives according to your will and word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is, again, "We are God's children now." We are God's children now. You remember the Apostle John has revealed at least three ways that the second coming of Christ should motivate us and give us hope. We looked at those three ways last week. The first one is in verses 28 and 29. The second coming of Christ motivates us because we long for Him to come with confidence. The Christian longs for Jesus to come because we know that when He comes, He will make all things right. And then we also saw in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3 that we have hope and we're motivated when we think about the second coming because we shall be like Him. John says we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And in your heart, you want to be like Jesus. You want to be changed. And so this is not fiction. This is reality for us in our future. And then finally, we are motivated to live holy because of this hope. You see that in verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." The second coming of Christ. That is the next great event in all of history. Christ is coming again. Now, John emphasizes that they and we are children of God now. Even if the world hates us now, we are still children of God. He emphasizes that we are children of God even if the world rejects us, even if the world persecutes us, and even if the world kills us, we are still children of God. The world cannot change that fact. Nothing that they can do to us can ever change that fact. They did their worst to Christ, and they still could not change the realities of who he was and what he had come to do. The same is true of us as we follow him. So, being a child of God is a great privilege, great honor. We must never trivialize it. It's a great privilege. John says we are to take courage and comfort in being born again. Being born again and eternally secure in Christ. That's why we can face uncertainty in America. Because there is no uncertainty about our eternal future. This life is but, James describes it as a mist, a vapor. What is 60, 70, 80, 90 years compared to eternity? These light, momentary afflictions are not to be compared to the weight of glory. And so you and I, one of the reformers said, you have to keep one eye on heaven and one eye here on earth. We live. We don't exist. We live. And that's the reason the New Testament can say to you and I, we ought to love life and have good days. We can love this life and have good days. When others are miserable and hopeless, we are not. Even if we have to grieve, what is this about? We don't grieve as those who have no hope. Is that right? Yes. So we're to be encouraged and comforted with being born again. But then John also encourages believers to live holy and not be deceived or negatively influenced by false believers and false teachers who would minimize the value of living holy. Don't be influenced by those who talk and say one thing and live another way. Don't be influenced by those who talk about God and pretend they love him and yet yield to all of the lusts of the flesh and the kinds of things done in the darkness would be an embarrassment to you. Don't be deceived, John says, because things may be difficult for you and they may seem to doing so well. Don't be deceived. That is, if it's ever been a time that's true, it's true today. Don't be deceived by those in the sphere of Christendom that appear to be living any kind of way they want to, and they are blessed. You think they are blessed. Jesus described blessedness, didn't he? Poor in spirit and more. You, right? That's what true blessedness is. And John is concerned for this little flock. And you and I have to take the same warning. I knew that when we took this journey through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, that it wasn't going to be pleasant. Because you and I have to be aware that we don't live in pleasant times. These are difficult times. If those were difficult times back in the first century when Paul wrote to Timothy, they are so much more difficult now. So John encourages believers to live holy. I knew today that this sermon is going to be one where you're going to have to force yourself not to tune me out. Because when we talk about difficult issues, sometimes the Christian wants to come to church to feel good. And God is working good, but it doesn't always feel good along the way, just like our family lives. We have some great times in our personal families, but we also have some difficult times. We laugh, but we also have some times of grief. And so today is a serious sermon. And let's take it seriously. All right? Let's take it seriously. John had to speak very plainly, which means I'm going to have to speak very plainly. He says this: in the human race, there are only two families. In this room, there are only two families. In the human race, there are only two fathers. In this room, there are only two fathers. In the human race, there are only two kinds of children. In this room, right now, on June 14th, 2009, at 4450 Edmondson, there are only two kinds of children. And you and I fall in one of those categories. There's no in between. That's what John is getting at. And you cannot look at outward appearance. The essence of what I'm going to talk to you about today is lifestyle. Your and my lifestyle dictate which family you're in. Your and my lifestyle dictate who your father is. Your and my lifestyle dictates whose child you are. John says that you're either a child of the devil or a child of God. That's it. Now let's talk about that for a few minutes and see if we can lay hold of the truth that John was communicating to them and to us. You willing to go along with me? Don't fight me. Listen to my story first. And then see if it's consistent. You remember what I told you last week? You weigh what I say, what Brother Peter says, what Brother Brad says, what any other teacher says. What is the measure, the standard by which you measure it? The Word of God. Wait until you have hear the case and see if it's consistent with the Scriptures. Right? So, let's begin by looking at what John describes as the children of the devil. Isn't that a grave-sounding issue? It should be. That's the reason he addressed it that way. Children of the devil.
Now listen to me. In this case, some of the children of the devil were members of this church. Church membership is not the determining factor. Some of the children of the devil were in influential positions in this church. They were actually teachers, which some of them may have been church leaders, may have been pastors. Is this serious? It's serious for me, and it's serious for you. The devil has influences on people. He influences people, and in particular, he has particular influence on unbelievers. According to Acts 26, he holds them captive. Acts 26:18. So one of the ways that the devil influences unbelievers is that he holds them captive. The Bible uses a term of slavery at times. They're his slave, his servant. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the devil influences unbelievers by keeping them spiritually blind. They cannot see. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? You cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you've been what? Born again. So the devil captivates or holds unbelievers as captive, and he spiritually blinds them, and he even uses them to hinder the gospel. See that in Acts 13. So keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. These are some fundamental ways that the devil exerts his influence on unbelievers. Now, John gives two characteristics that are at the core of the children of the devil. Only two. Let's look at them. The first one is you will see, if you observe, a habitual sinful lifestyle. Habitual sinful lifestyle. Not occasional acts of sin. Not simply weaknesses in character, but a lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. Verse 4. Well, let me just walk you through the text, and let me show you how this is developed. This is the way I put it together. First of all, you notice that the origin of sin is the devil himself. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Look at that next phrase. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The origin of sin is the devil himself. Next, notice that the nature of sin is, John calls it, lawlessness. Acting without restraint. You see? Acting in defiance. You see that in verse 4? Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so, what he's speaking of there is there's a dominant character in the children of the devil that defy God's moral law. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that children of the devil are acquainted with the Old Testament. It's likely that John is writing to Gentiles who may not have known the Old Testament necessarily. But Romans 1 says that God has put His law in all humanity. The moral law. Their conscience reveals to them that this is right and this is wrong. But Romans 1 says they suppress that and they disregard it. You end up Romans 1 by saying, even though they know what they're doing is against God and His will, they do it anyway and encourage others to do it. So, John says that the nature of sin is lawlessness. I'm trying to be clear here. This is the sentence that I wrote. This is habitually living, thinking, and acting against God. Thinking, living, and acting against God. The conscience says, this may or may not be right or wrong. The child of the devil says, yes, but this is what I want to do. And they do it anyway. This is a consistent lifestyle. Now, here's the point I believe that John is making. You cannot willfully sin and think that all is well between you and God. That's what these church members were claiming. All is well regardless of how I live. And so John says this, whoever habitually practices sin is a child of the devil. Look at verse 6 again. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Look at verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. And look at the end of verse 10. I'll just read the whole verse. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Look at this. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So, here's what I'd like for you to do. Consider what you have seen and read in the news about church leaders the past, say, decade. Many of them who you might have respected. Is this passage apropos to our day and time? Those whom you never would have thought there was any immoral or illicit activity in their lives, but God brought to light that which was going on in the darkness. You've seen prominent church leaders succumb to sexual immorality, to greed, to perversions, all while they're claiming to be in close communion with God, hearing from God regularly, speaking words of wisdom that they have gotten from God. John is saying to you and I, do not be deceived. Look at their lifestyle. Look at their lifestyle. And I'm saying this to you, New Hope. Do the same right here. Look at my lifestyle. Look at Peter's lifestyle. Look at Brad's lifestyle. Look at your deacon's lifestyle. The reason God gives His word to the church is for us to live this out. It's for your good. And I want to tell you something. It's for my good. Because if you see me drifting, I need you to alert me.
By the way, it's not just to look at church leaders. There were some church members who were children of the devil too. There were some people in the pews that were children of the devil. And so each of us needs to examine our own selves, but be mindful that you need to be observant of those who are here. Amen. This is real Christian living. That's what John is writing. This is real Christian living. It's not just getting together. I mean, we love to get together and praise and worship. That's wonderful. But that's not all. God is first holy. Holy. And He wants His people to be holy. So the first characteristic then of children of the devil is that they live a habitual, sinful lifestyle. And then secondly, John says they do not love other Christians. Don't you find it interesting that at the end of verse 10, after having described all of the wrong, the sinful activity of the children of God, He singles out this one characteristic. At the end of verse 10, He says, "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." Why is that so important? You remember what Jesus said to His people and to you and I vicariously? By this, what? Will all men know that you are my disciples? How is it that they're going to know? If you have love one for another. So John is saying this characteristic is so important that I want you to look at it not in the melting pot of all the other sin, the greed and lust and all the other things that might be a part of their lifestyle. But this is also, look, now don't miss this, not loving other Christians is a consistent, habitual, sinful part of their lifestyle. Loving other Christians is to be a distinguishing mark of God's children. Therefore, John says, anyone that does not love other Christians, he or she is a child of the devil. I think it behooves all of us to be careful when we got another true brother or sister, and we can fashion our lips to say, "I hate them." Now, there are times that people have to separate. You know, we know all that, right? There are times that you've gone as far as you can go with another brother or sister. That's different than saying you hate them. We have different convictions in this room right here, right? That's not the issue. We offend each other. That's not. We have things we need to reconcile. That's not the issue. But when you've fashioned your thinking, long before it reaches your lips,
When in your mind, you've already isolated someone to hate them. That's a dangerous place. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm talking about a brother, a sister in the Lord, a Christian. Children of the devil, two distinguishing characteristics: habitual, sinful lifestyles, and no love for other Christians. Then he says the other kind of child, or the other kind of children, is children of God. Now this is interesting. You remember last week, we saw that the second coming of Christ is to motivate us to live holy. In this next paragraph, John, he doesn't look forward, he looks backward. He looks to the past and shows how we're to be motivated to live holy from what Christ has done in the past. We looked forward to what Christ is yet to do when he returns, but Christ has already done a great work in the past that should also motivate us to live holy. Let's look at that real quickly. What is the fundamental purpose of Christ's first coming? Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And look at verse 8, the end of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so I put those two together in one sentence, and here's what I said. Christ, John says here, Christ came to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. And John is pointing to that and saying to you and me, that ought to motivate you to live holy. Looking forward ought to motivate us to live holy, but also looking back. John directs our attention to the work of Christ. What did he do? He came to take away our sins. But he also directs our attention to the person of Christ. He himself was without sin. He was sinless. The work, there was no sin in him. The work and the person of Christ ought to motivate us to live holy. Because of who he is, because of what he has done. For who? For you. Motivate us to live holy. He willingly took the penalty of our sin upon himself. And yet the Bible says he himself was sinless. What an amazing thing. The innocent Lamb of God could take on all of his own, all of the sins of all of his own down through the generations, yet he himself was without sin. Isaiah said it this way: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with stripes, and with his stripes we are healed. It was for our good. He took the penalty of our sins upon himself. I love the way 2 Corinthians 5. Remember, this is one of the verses that my first pastor pointed out to me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake he made himself to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that great? Did you hear that? Listen to it now. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin,
so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus came to take away our sins. That ought to motivate us to fight against sin. If Christ was willing to give his life, we ought to be willing to sacrifice and do what's necessary to fight against sin, to live holy. But then he also says, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Now, destroy is an interesting word. In this context, it basically means to undo or to remove the penalty and the power, if you will. So what Jesus did is he removed the penalty from the works of the devil. He removes, and you know that, he took that penalty upon himself. But he also takes away his power. We are no longer slavishly under his power. The chains have been broken. We've been set free. He came to undo that work so that God's children might be free. That work of him holding sinners captive and keeping them spiritually blind and even using them to hinder the gospel. Christ has come to destroy that work. That's the reason you are no longer fighting the gospel. That's the reason you can see now. Jesus has set you free. The eyes of your heart have been opened. You can see reality now, whereas you couldn't before. Only because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Children of God must understand this fundamental purpose of Christ's first coming and the effect this is to have on our lives. Now, I said before that John gave two characteristics of children of the devil. He likewise gives two characteristics of children of God. Let's look at them real quick. Right? Real quick. I see the first one. Now, if the children of the devil live habitual sinful lifestyles, you would anticipate that children of God do just the opposite, right? That's darkness, and the kingdom of God is light. If they live habitually sinful lifestyles, then the children of God live habitually righteous lifestyles. And that is exactly what John says here. Verse 6, let me get back there. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6 reads this way. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. So, the first coming of Christ motivates us to live holy, to live righteous, to live upright before him, because he died for us. He died to take away our sins. And he is sinless. We want to be like him. That's our motivation. Christ is held before us as our example. We want to be holy. God says, be holy. You be holy. Why? Because I am holy. We want to be like him. He died to make us holy. Consistent and faithful obedience to the word and will of God reveals that Christ lives in you and that you live in him. Christ lives in you. This is important. Christ lives in the child of God. He's not living life like God loves me today and tomorrow he doesn't. Maybe I'll live right today and maybe tomorrow I won't. God doesn't operate that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's in you, he's there to dwell. He functions in you as God, who is holy. He's not fickle. I didn't say we don't fail. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. This verse does not teach that there are not acts of sin. We're not talking about acts of sin. We're talking about a lifestyle. A lifestyle of sin versus a lifestyle of righteousness. So John says, do not be deceived.
A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, neither can a bad tree bear good fruit. Is that what Jesus taught in Matthew 7? So there's a habitually righteous lifestyle. And then finally in verse 9, the second characteristic, and this is important, the impossibility of a habitual sinful lifestyle. He says that the child of God lives a habitually righteous lifestyle, and that it's impossible for the child of God to live an habitually sinful lifestyle. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Here's the point. The true Christian does not and cannot make a practice of sinning as a lifestyle. Does not and cannot. You notice how he begins. How can John make such a statement? Because he begins by saying, everyone born of God. That's the reason he can start with such an emphatic statement. Being born of God is supernatural change. This is divine change that has come from without. We didn't change ourselves. Your decision didn't change you. God changed you. The mighty power of God was enacted, was brought to bear on your soul. He changed you. He gave you a new heart. So everyone born of God has had this supernatural change from within. And then he says God's seed abides. That means that God has implanted, he has eternally implanted his divine nature in us. And it makes habitual sin impossible. When the divine nature is in you, you no longer love to sin. You no longer love darkness. The nature has changed. It doesn't mean there isn't a war, but you're fighting what? Against sin now. I'm not working with sin. There was no war going on with us when we were unbelievers. I mean, the war was, I don't want to get caught the way I did last weekend. I don't want to hurt myself the way I... That's the only war. There wasn't a war against sin. The war was against hurting myself. But now, the divine nature has been implanted in us, and we fight against sin. And so, the power of the Spirit is at work. What does this mean? It means that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Yes, he does. And if you're a Christian, you know what I mean. When he brings to your remembrance when you have done wrong, when you have erred, when you have sinned, when you have offended, he brings that to your remembrance. He doesn't let you escape it. Before, we try to escape it by getting high or getting involved in parties or something to try to soothe our conscience, but the Holy Spirit won't let that happen. He brings it back, and he brings it back, and he brings it back. So he convicts us of our sin. And then we find that the Word of God does its work in us. The Word of God, if you've been born again, the Word of God is effective in you now. The Word of God is effective to teach, to reprove, to correct, to train us in righteousness. Is that what Paul said to Timothy? The Word of God works in us. Yes, it does. The Spirit in the Word, then. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians that the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ constrains us. My love for Christ won't let me do what I'm... Sometimes you can be thinking wrong and you know that is wrong. I cannot do that. I cannot say... It doesn't mean we didn't have the thought. There's a difference between being tempted and actually committing the sin. But the love of Christ says, Willie, you can't do that. And you know what I'm talking about. You can't say that. You can't treat that person that way. Doesn't matter how they treat you. Can't do that. That's God. God at work. Sometimes you can read a passage and there it is, right there. You didn't even expect to be convicted by it. You were just reading along and there God's Word does His work in us. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And if that's not enough, we also learn from Paul that God gives grace sufficient for any situation we have to deal with. Is that what he says? My grace, what? Sufficient. So, that's the reason he can emphatically say, you cannot continue to live the way you used to live. God will not let you. And the good thing is that God is at work in you. Both to will, He changes your desires. Don't we know that? I used to love to party. Love to get high. Love, you know, things that I don't even want to say here. I don't love it anymore. Why? Because God changed my desire. Changes. He changes you from within. God is at work both to will and to work His good pleasure. But now listen to me. That does not mean that there's no human responsibility. Right? Paul says, work out your soul salvation in fear and trembling. Just as you have obeyed before, continue to obey. Work out. The salvation has been worked in you, so you work out of that salvation. Obey God. We still got responsibility. You can't say, well, Lord, I don't want to hate this person, but help me. No, no, God already helped you. You can't do that. There's responsibility. So, this is obviously not sinless perfection, because John has already said, if we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us. So you know He's not contradicting Himself. I'm not talking to you about living a perfect, sinless life. You know that. But I am saying the very nature and course of our life is righteousness. Righteousness. I conclude by reminding you that according to this text, there are only two families in the human race. Remember that? There are only two fathers, and there are only two kinds of children. Everyone here belongs to one of these two families. You're either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. Child of God, as a child of God, you have received the greatest blessing of all time and eternity. Do you believe that? Let me enumerate it a little bit for you. Just to remind you of why, as a child of God, you are greatly blessed. God has chosen you to be His child. Jesus has died to take away your sin. The Holy Spirit has convicted and convinced you that the gospel is true. Yes, He has. You wouldn't have believed it if He hadn't convinced you of that. By faith, you have believed the gospel and placed your trust in Jesus to take away your sin. You actually want to live holy because you are a new creature. It has been worked inside you. It doesn't take me standing here preaching for you to say, Lord, I want to live holy. All I'm doing is reminding you of what God has already done in you. You look in the past, what do you see? Jesus has taken away your sin. You look in the future, and what do you see? Jesus is coming to take you away from your sin. Either way, God has dealt with your sin, and He's going to deal with the very... He's done, in the past, He dealt with the penalty and the power of sin. In the future, He's going to deal with the very presence of sin to take you away. God has done it. As a result, righteousness is your lifestyle. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice, for you are in the family of God. Rejoice, you are a child of God. Rejoice, we are brothers and sisters. Rejoice, we are children of God. When? Now. That's John's point, right now. But if you're not a Christian, I wish that the story ended there. But if you're not a Christian, there's still another family. And if you're not a Christian, you're not God's child. If you're not a Christian, you're still blinded by Satan. If you're not a Christian, you're still being influenced and deceived by him. If you're not a Christian, your sins have not been forgiven. If you're not a Christian, you're still in a dangerous place under God's wrath. But this could all change for you today. This could all change for you today. You could be free today. You could become a child of God today. If you would only believe, why then would you even think of hesitating? Why would you think of procrastinating when this could all change for you today? The power of God applied to your heart would make you a new creature today. Only believe. Jesus has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. And now he says, come to me. Come to me. Believe on me. Will you believe in today? Don't make another excuse. Don't wait for another week. Do it today. You could be in the family of God today. Be his child today. Why won't you do it? And if you are contemplating church membership, we'd love to have you. We'd love for God to work that out and you be with us. Father, thank you for your goodness, grace, and mercy. Thank you for dealing with us in these ways that so profound. We thank you that you did not pass us by, and you have made us your own. Lord, we bow together to confess that we do fail in so many ways, but we're thankful that you have worked this divine, implanted this divine nature in us. You've made us new creatures in Christ, and we confess together today we want to live holy. Now, would you save a soul for your glory, for the onward and work of in the kingdom, for the good of their own souls? Would your will be completely done here among us today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bow together.